About the wonder of Christmas, and that thought, wonder, every child knows the wonder of Christmas. If you have little children, little toddlers or teenagers that haven't grown up yet, if you have them, they're like out of bed at an unbelievable hour on Christmas Day, on Christmas morning. And I remember that when kids used to wake up so early after you'd had such a late night as a parent preparing for that day. And they wake up. And why do they wake up? Because of the wonder of Christmas. You see, kids get it. For them, it's all about these. All about these things. And how many love these things? Love that. Love not boxes. Boxes are boring. Love the presents and the gifts. And kids wake up because of the wonder of Christmas, because of presents. But when you're an adult and you're an adult who believes in Jesus Christ and you have a relationship with God, we wake up the wonder of Christmas because of His presence, not because of those presents. And what I'm wanting us to do over the next couple of weeks is really for everybody, not just ourselves, but for our families, for our children, for our neighbours, for the people in our street, for the people that we work with. When you go to work tomorrow morning, put an extra smile on your face tomorrow morning, and be super nice tomorrow morning when you go to the office or you go to the workplace. Be the one that makes the coffee. Be the one that does something special for others, and help people wake up this season to wake up the wonder of Christmas. So that thought, wonder. Wonder is simply being amazed. It's being amazed at something that is unusual, something that is beautiful, that sense of admiration for something that is brilliant. And my goal over these next 4 weeks is for us to do exactly that, wake up the wonder of Christmas. Did you like the song we started with today? It's a new song for us as a church. It's been around for a little while. It's from Hillsong United, and it's all about the wonder of what God's plan is for every human being. Let me go through some of the words for us today, just to remind you what you tried to sing at the start of the service. And by the way, you did an outstanding job. And the team, that's the first time they've done the song. And they learned, give them a big hand. They learned that song in the midst of everything else they're doing in this crazy season. They're here every Saturday. I don't know whether you know that, but they're here every Saturday at the moment for hours and hours prepping for what's going to happen on the Carols event night, which goes for like 1 hour, and their segment probably goes through about 40 minutes, and they're spending 4,000 weeks getting ready for it. But they learnt this song in the middle of that busyness. Here's the words. Have you ever seen the wonder in the glimmer of first sight as the eyes begin to open and the blindness meets the light? If you have, so say. It's talking here about when someone comes into a connection with Christ for the first time and their eyes are open to the wonder of what Christ has done for them and the plan. And then the chorus says, I see the world in light. I see the world in wonder. I see the world in life, bursting into living color. I see the world your way, and I'm walking in the light. Have you ever seen the wonder in the air of second life? Having come out of the waters, and speaking of water baptism, when somebody goes from that step of coming into connection with Christ to now following Christ as a fully devoted disciple of Jesus, being baptized in water, it says in the air of second life, having come out of the waters with the old life, the old one, that's not your mum, your dad, with the old one left behind, if you have, so say. And then, I see the world in grace. I see the world in gospel. I see the world your way. And I'm walking in the light. I'm walking in the wonder. You're the wonder in the wild, turning wilderness to wonder. I love this song. I love the words of it. I love the thought of it. It fits our theme for Christmas. We're going to sing it every Sunday as our starting song for this month so that you get to know it over the next few weeks. It's all about the wonder of the plan of God, and we're talking about the wonder of Christmas, the wonder of what God has done for us, the wonder of what God has provided for us. And this series that I'm going to be speaking to us as a church is all about that, about being awakened to the wonder and the beauty, the amazement, the brilliance, the splendor of the plan that God has for every one of us in the Christmas story. You know, the Christmas season is filled with amazing things that take place, the trees, the beauty of the trees, the presents that are given, the family that we have around, the food that we enjoy, food you don't normally eat throughout the year. Who loves baked ham? Oh, glazed with a bit of glaze. Showing my culinary skills now, which are totally non-existent. Apricot glaze or orange glaze, whatever you call it. Don't shake your head at me. Am I wrong? glaze that thing, cook that thing. It's beautiful. Who loves prawns? Who loves turkey? Yeah. What else do you eat at Christmas? What's your speciality?
Cashew nuts.
Cashew nuts, yeah, that's nice. Dessert. What sort of dessert, Michael? Pavlova, trifle, bit of Christmas dessert, and Christmas cake, plum pudding and custard. Anyone ready for lunch now? It's a good deal, isn't it? All the food that happens. I love the leftovers. I love the fact you eat a meal and you eat it for 3 months because you buy the biggest ham in the world and you've got about three people to feed. It's just a nice thing to enjoy all the food and the happenings that happen around Christmas. You know, I think Christmas is a time that really comes alive when we look just not at the season itself, but we look at the reason behind the season, and we look to understand the intentionality of God's plan for every one of us over Christmas. So I'm calling all of us to wake up the wonder of Christmas. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 24, it contains the beginning of the Christmas story for us, and I want to read it today. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph." So they were engaged. And in this culture, in the Jewish culture, in the Hebrew culture, when you were engaged, you were literally, as we would understand it, it was so close to being married, it wasn't funny. It just, you hadn't gone through that final part of the ceremony. And it says, "But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." Everyone say problem? Problem. Problem right there. She's engaged to Joseph, but she's found to be pregnant to the Holy Spirit. Everyone say unusual. Yeah. It's a problem. It's unusual. Third word to say, unexplainable. Say unexplainable. Unexplainable. It's a problem. It's unusual. And it's unexplainable. Try going home to mum and dad and explaining that one. She was found pregnant through the Holy Spirit because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind, in other words, this is Joseph's plan. He had in mind, he was planning to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Listen to the words. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." What I want to do is shine a little bit of light on this passage, on this thought, on this Christmas story for us, to help us appreciate and to awaken the wonder of Christmas in our own hearts, but not only for us, for all those that are around us. To help us see what Joseph saw, to help us hear what Joseph heard when the angel of the Lord appeared to him and this dream that he had. When he had a moment. I don't know whether you've ever had a moment, but this is a moment for Joseph. It's a moment for him. It's a moment when he had his own plan, and then all of a sudden his plan collides with a heavenly plan. You know, people are full of plans. The Bible talks about that. It says a man devises his own steps, his own plans, but the Lord directs his path. The Lord directs. In other words, God intervenes with our plans and he redirects our plans sometimes. So here's Joseph. He's engaged to this beautiful girl in the village, and he's planning to marry her. That's the plan. Until he finds out that she is pregnant, and not pregnant to another man, but pregnant to the Holy Spirit. To another man would be bad enough for Joseph, but it's to the Holy Spirit. I mean, how do you argue with that? What do you do with that as Joseph? So Joseph, it says, because he's faithful to the law, decides, I'll just I'll put Mary away quietly. I'll divorce her quietly because I don't want to disgrace her. I love her. I don't want to disgrace her. I don't want to expose her. I'll just divorce her quietly is what I'll do. Then God intervenes with another plan. So Joseph's plan was to keep Mary and to protect her from public disgrace. Then along comes God's plan. God's plan comes along in the form of an angel, the angel of the Lord, appearing to Joseph in a dream and shares the plan of God. And the plan of God was not to just protect Mary. The plan of God was to use Mary to give birth to the Savior of the world. So Joseph's plan was to save one. The plan of God was to save all. You know, always our plans are limited compared to the plan of God. Our plans are always so small when it comes to the plan of God. If you compare them side by side, one versus all. The all plan is a much better plan. How many of you know that? The all plan of God is much better. See, we are so concerned about saving ourselves, but God is so concerned about saving everybody. Yeah. God doesn't care for just me. He cares for you. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Turn to your neighbor and say, you. It's amazing that God cares for you, that he loves you as much as he loves me. I mean, I can understand God loving me, but you? That's how we think, don't we? We think, well, God loves me, but you know, God actually loves them too. God loves them no matter where they are, who they are, what they've done. God loves them no matter what the colour of their skin is, the language they speak, the amount of money they have in the bank, the resources and assets that they own. God loves them. You know why he loves them? Because he created them. He made them. As imperfect as we are as human beings, God has made us and therefore he loves us. And this is the wonder of Christmas for me. Where am I going? The wonder of Christmas, I didn't read enough of the Bible. The wonder of Christmas for me is God came down. This is our equation. Sinners are saved. Hurts are healed. And humans have hope. The wonder of Christmas, God came down. What a wonderful thought. Sinners are saved. Wow. Hurts are healed. Wow, wow, wow. And then humans have hope. Let's look at the first thought. God came down. In John 1:14, it says this in the Message Bible. I'm going to read it in the Message Bible because I like it. John 1:14. It says, the Word became flesh and blood. When it says the Word, it means Jesus. That's one of his titles, one of his names. And it says, the Word, Jesus, who was God and is God and was with God, it says in John 1:1, he became flesh and blood, like us, he became a human being. Came in the form of a baby. This is the baby Mary is about to give birth to. And he moved into our neighborhood. Don't you love the fact that God's moved into your neighborhood? Wherever your neighborhood is, God's moved in there. He has moved into the neighborhood of our planet, of our earth, of our existence. And it says, we saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. I love the way John writes this about Jesus, how he came and he lived among us for a while. He dwelt in our neighborhood. So there was no guessing. We could see it. We could see who he was and what the message was. We didn't just hear it, but we saw it with our own eyes, is what John is recording in his day. And he said, not only did we see Jesus, but when we saw Jesus, we also saw the Father, because Jesus is an exact representation of the Father. You know, this thought of God coming down is so counterintuitive to the way that it works for us as men and women. It's so counterintuitive because in man's mind, greatness is measured by how high we can go, how far we can go. Success is measured by how much we climb up and we advance and we elevate ourselves. That's the way that we are trained to think. That's our logic. That's our perspective as human beings. It's about us reaching for greatness and reaching for status and, to use Facebook language, getting a status update. And we want to elevate ourselves and climb the ladder of life in terms of success and goodness. And even in religion, the emphasis is on what we can do to be good and to be better and to be bigger and to be brighter, what we can do. But the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Christian faith, is no matter how hard a man or a woman or anybody tries to be good enough, they will never be good enough. You can never be good enough to get God. Never be good enough to get God at all. Getting to God is only achieved because God came down. God came down in the form of flesh. So no matter how good, it'll never be good enough. The remedy was God had to take the first step and God had to come down to us. Now that's a simple thought until you look beyond the surface of this and you understand Jesus Christ, who was and is God and was with God in the heavens, left the heavens, came to earth in the form of a baby, took on flesh, lived among us for 30 odd years, died on the cross of Calvary, raised to life 3 days later, now returned to glory, did all of that on our behalf to save us from ourselves and to save us from our sins and to bring to bring peace, love and joy to all the earth and all those that believe in him. You know, the truth is, if you believe that, and you have faith in that, in what Christ has done, then we receive what the Bible says is the great salvation. We receive the great salvation that God has provided us, where God came down. Thank God that God came down. Thank God that God moved into the neighborhood. Sometimes you have neighbors move in, you think, oh, thank God they're... You look and you just... Why are they here in our neighborhood? Well, when God came down, it was all good. Everyone say all good? All good when God came down to our neighborhood. And so now God is here with us. He's not above us. He was referred to by the Apostle Paul as the unknowable God. But he is now the knowable God. He is now the God that can be known. He's not the unreachable God anymore. He's actually the God who reached out. And so the good news for everyone here today is God's here for us in our weaknesses, in our struggles, and in our troubles, and in our strife, whether things are good or whether things are bad. He's here in every circumstance and situation of life for us. He's our helper. He's our teacher in life. God came down. He's here. He's in the middle of everything. He's with you. He's the everywhere at once God. Here in your biggest troubles and in your biggest struggles. And that's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is all about the power of heaven coming to earth. His wonder, his healing, his favor, his grace, his goodness, all that happened because God came down. My second thought is not only did God come down, but sinners are saved. Aren't you thankful for that today? Anyone else beside Denley quietly thankful for that today? Come on. Play with me today. God came down. Sinners are what? Sinners are saved. Thank God for the message of Christmas that sinners are saved. Matthew 1:21 says, he will save the people from their sins. He will save the people from their sins. I want you to notice it doesn't say he'll save the angels, because angels don't need saving. It doesn't say that he will save just good people. It says that he will save his people from their sins. You know, the truth is we are God's people. We're made in the image of God. Now, we're made in the image of God, but the fact is we have this nature called the Bible calls it a sinful nature inside of us that drives us to sin. You know, when you have a sinful nature, you can't help but sin, because that's why you sin, because you have a sinful nature. You see, what happens for us as human beings is we aspire to high standards, and yet continuously what happens is we fall short. People fall short. We all fall short. We're shocked when people fall short. When we see celebrities on news, and it's all over the news of things that are done and that happen in their lives and how they fall short, we're shocked by their failures. We're shocked by the behavior of people, but we really shouldn't be, because people have a sinful nature and they have this inclination to sin. Our problem is we assume we are something but sinners. But the Bible says very clearly we are all sinners and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And we're all sinners that are in need of a Savior. There's not a sinner on this planet, there's not a sinner in this room today who does not need a Savior, someone to rescue us. Why? Because we're not good enough. We can't rescue ourselves. We can't perfect ourselves. We can't make ourselves right. We continuously frustrate ourselves because we keep falling over and missing the mark and falling short of the expectations of God. But the good news in all of that is this, is God came down to save sinners. That's why he came. See, God had a plan. His plan was to use Mary to give birth to the Saviour of the world, that would come to save all those that would believe in him. So the wonder of Christmas is simply that God came down and sinners are saved. That's the wonder. I want to be amazed by that still today. I want to be amazed by that. Like, I was amazed when God saved me, but I want to continue to be amazed every day that God continues to save me. Yeah. And not only amazed that he saves me, I'm amazed he saves you. Aren't you amazed? Aren't you amazed? We're amazed. Aren't you amazed at the people God saves? Because I'd be thinking, if I was God, I wouldn't save him. But thank God, God's God. And God saves everybody who puts their faith and trust in God. That's the wonder of Christmas. We need to be wowed and waken up to the wonder of this life-changing truth over this Christmas season, that God has saved me, but not only me, he saved the entire world. So for Joseph, it wasn't just that God was going to save him from the awkward situation and save Mary from the awkward situation, but God's plan was, hang on, Joseph, there's something bigger happening here than you realize. So God put him to sleep, sent the angel of the Lord, Jesus, in angelic form to him to speak to him and say, don't put her away. Let her shine, because she is going to give birth to the Son of God. You will name him Jesus, and he will come, and he will save the world from their sins. We all need to realize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Every one of us. And this is a big thing for a human being to admit. For a human being to admit, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. For a human being to acknowledge that God came down for me. See, I can believe God came down for you, but to believe God came down for me, that's a different perspective altogether. So what I'm saying today is every one of us need God. Every one of us need hope in God and faith in God and trust in God, because every one of us is a sinner. This is the strategy of Christmas. The prophet Isaiah said it this way. He says, for unto us, speaking of Christmas, speaking of this thing that was about to take place for Joseph and Mary, says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful and Counselor, and he'll be Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And so here we have the prophet Isaiah speaking a prophecy, which is to declare something in advance that was going to happen. He declared it 400 years before it took place. 400 years before it took place, he prophesied that a son would come, be born to a virgin. How that happens is unexplainable. Born to a virgin, the Son of God, Jesus, came to us. And he even wrote of where he would be born. He said he'll be born in that little town of Bethlehem. God had a very intentional strategy, a very intentional plan, and that was to come down for us and to save everybody from their sins. Joseph's plan was to put her away so she wouldn't be embarrassed. God's plan was, I'm coming for you. I'm coming to save you. I'm moving into the neighborhood just for you. So God didn't let us down. God came down. Don't you love that? Because so many people feel let down by God. You ever met someone that feels let down by God? And they feel like God has let them down in life because of something that's happened? The truth is, God has come down to all those that feel let down. God has come down for all those that feel let down. Because we're all on an even playing field. God didn't say, all you white fellas are sinners. He didn't say, all you people from Asian continents are sinners. He said, guess what? Everybody, sinners. Turn to your neighbour and go, sinner. Sinner? Some of you didn't want to do that. Might be sinners saved by grace, or sinners still need saving, but the truth is we're sinners, or are sinners, and need to be saved by the grace of God, which is Jesus Christ, who came down for us. The story doesn't end there. The wonder doesn't end there. The next present that God gives to us is not only are sinners saved, but hurts are healed. How many people have some country and western music going on in their heart right now? Come on. You know you do. We've all got hurts. We tried to hide them, but we've all got them. We've all got the scars. We've all got those moments. We've all got that brokenness that's happened in one way or another. Some people's are more obvious. Some people's are more traumatic. Some people's are more life-changing. But we all have different levels of hurt that we carry in our soul as human beings. The good news about this present is this, and this is one Jesus unpacked and declared and proclaimed when he came into the temple one day, and he walked in, and it was the reading on that day where they used to read the scroll each time they came in, and the priest, and it was handed to Jesus, and this was the reading. It was in Isaiah, and it says this as he picked it up, and it's a self declaring prophecy. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, and that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." So not only did Jesus come to be our Savior, he came to be our favor. He came to be our favor as much as he came to be our Savior. And the favor of God is that he heals us of hurts. He heals us of hurts. You know, hurts are the things that happen in our soul. They're the byproduct of relationships that go bad, that go wrong. They're the byproduct of abuses. They're the byproduct of our own self-bad decisions, our own dum-dum. They're the product of our own self-destructive behavior. They're literally our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups. And God comes and he brings healing to the soul of a human being like no other. Part of the plan of God is not just to save our soul, but it's also to heal our soul from the hurts. So God actually came down, not just, he didn't let us down, he also came down to lift us up. To lift us up. See, we spend our whole life trying to lift ourselves up, and we're never going to be able to lift ourselves up enough. But when God comes into our heart and we embrace the plan of God and the great salvation of God, what we actually understand is that God has come down to lift us up. God's actually come down to elevate you. He's come down to help you be successful in life. He's come down to help you walk tall, to walk like a man. He's come down to do that. To help you have the confidence that you need in life. And so the good news is he's here to dust us off. He's here to wipe away the tears. He's here to remove the sorrow and restore our dignity. Restore our dignity. You know, it's a beautiful thing to see a human being have their dignity restored. When they've gone through the abuses of life, the tragedies of life, the hurts of life in the human soul, to see the tears wiped away, the dust wiped off, the sorrow removed and the dignity restored. The good news is if you're here today, friend, and you've got some of those hurts and you've got that country and western song playing in your soul, then Jesus is here still to heal hurts and to heal your hurts. He came to heal the brokenhearted. I love the fact that Jesus still heals hurts. But that wasn't the last present that he brought. The next present that he bought is that the end result of having our sins forgiven and our hurts healed is that humans have hope. What a beautiful picture of Christmas this is, that humans have hope, because there are so many humans that feel hopeless, and particularly at this time of year, people have lost the sense of hope in world and hope in life and hope for a future, and many people give up on life because of that sense of a loss of hope. God actually came down to save us of our sins, to heal us of our hurts, so that we can have our hopes restored. Here's the news. No Jesus, no hope. No Jesus, no hope. We lose hope if we have no relationship with God. No Bethlehem, no hope. No baby for Mary, no hope. No Joseph to say, "I will embrace the plan of God, even though I don't understand it. I will embrace it. I will take her as my wife. We will have this child. This child will be called Jesus, and he will save the world from their sins." If all of that didn't happen, then there's no hope. No cross, no hope. No nails, no hope. No death, no hope. No resurrection, no hope. The plan of God is a plan full of hope for hopeless people. For hopeless people. And the reality is every one of us are hopeless. Now here's your opportunity to tell me that. Would you tell me I'm hopeless, please? You're hopeless. Some of you enjoyed that a little bit too much. You're hopeless. Vic, hopeless. Trent, hopeless. Matt, hopeless. Whoever I go to, feel hopeless. This feels good. Hopeless, hopeless, hopeless. We're all hopeless without Christ, without this baby, without the Christmas message, without the Easter message. Without all of this taking place, we have no hope. But because God came down, sinners are saved, hurts are healed, humans are full of hope. And what happens is God dismisses everything that is held against us. Every sin, every enemy, every failure, we're freed in Christ Jesus. Can I have our team come to stage, please? We're freed in Christ Jesus. I'm really praying, my hope and prayer over this Christmas period for all of us is that we'd wake up the wonder of Christmas. We'd reignite the truth and the reality of the plan of God, His very intentional plan for our lives, but not only for us, but for the entire world. And there's no better season to do that for your friends and family than Christmas time. To be really intentional about that in a giving way and in a living way. I pray that our eyes would be open this Christmas to all the amazement, the beauty, the splendor, the brilliance of this amazing season. I pray that we'd take some time and some moments to be reminded of the reason behind this season and not just get lost in all the trimmings of the season, but to really marinate ourselves and to take the time to lovingly and generously share with others the message that started with this moment that Joseph had. If you think we have a hard time believing the story and the plan of God, imagine how hard it was for Joseph. Put yourself in his position. What a massive faith step it was for Joseph to embrace and endorse this plan of God. I want to be amazed like he was. I want to be wowed like Joseph was when he woke up from that dream, that it was so real, so significant. It was such a God moment that it changed his plan. It changed his plan. I don't know what your plan is. I don't know what your life plan is, let alone your yearly plan. I don't know what your plan is for this week or even for the rest of the day. But what I do know is I know God's plan. I know God's life plan for you. His plan for you was that when His Son Jesus came down and when He laid on that cross and was nailed to Calvary, that price was paid for you. You may not be a church-going person. You may not be a Bible-believing person. You may not even have been a God-believing person. It may be new to your world and new to your family. But because you're part of the human race, you're included in this gift-giving season that God has declared. God loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus has done everything to forgive you of your sins and to heal the hurts of your soul. What He asks you to do is to embrace the plan. Let God come in and intervene with your plan. It's a risk. It takes faith. When you don't understand everything, Joseph shows us that. There was so much he didn't understand. There was so much he could not logically or rationally explain. He would have been trying to work out, how am I going to explain this to my mom and dad when I go back and tell them Mary's already pregnant But it's okay. She's pregnant to God, the Holy Spirit. There may be some questions you have about God. Some questions that are unanswered. Can I give you this word of advice? You can't sit around forever waiting for your questions to be answered before you do things. You'll never do anything in life if that's how you're going to live. Knowledge is good. Knowledge is power. But there are some things that you will never understand. There are some things that are the secrets that belong only to God. I've been loving God and following God for a long time. And I have questions that are unanswered. I have questions that I'd like to ask God. I have mysteries. I see hurts that I question God about. And God's big enough to handle that. I don't have to have it all worked out. I don't have to have an answer for everybody. I don't have to be able to answer every single question that people throw at me. But what I do is I reflect them on our thought that God came down to save us all from our sins. And the answer you seek is in the death he died on the cross of Calvary, because that's when your sins were paid for. And here's the silly thing about people. People do silly things all the time. One of the silly things people do is they try and pay for sins that they can never pay for. You can never pay for your own sins. All of that energy and all of that, the Bible calls it the wrath of God, was taken out on Jesus when he died on the cross of Calvary. It was taken out on him because he is the only one that could bear it. He's the only one that could pay for our sins. Because he was sinless. He was the righteous Son of God. Who became one like us, yet he did not sin. He experienced everything we experience without that sinful nature. And so in his perfectedness, he paid the ultimate price for every one of us. So can I suggest that we just need to stop trying to pay the price for the things God has not asked us to pay the price for? He wants to forgive us and embrace us. He wants to save us of our sins and heal our souls. Would you stand to your feet with me today, right across this hall? I want to ask you a simple question today, and you're the only one that can answer this question. And that question is, have you engaged the plan of God? Have you embraced the plan of God? Have you allowed God to forgive you of your sins? Have you allowed heaven's answer to become your hope? Have you unwrapped the most important present and gift there is to unwrap this Christmas? Have you taken the time to do that? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? That's the responsibility that God has given to us. It's the only part we play in this plan of God with salvation, is simply to believe. And to believe in God is a simple step of trust and faith. As I said, you may not understand everything. You don't have to. You'll grow in understanding. What you do need to understand is we are sinners. Jesus is our only Savior. There's no other way for men and women to be made right with God. Attending church won't do it. Giving in offerings won't do it. Doing good things for other people won't do it. They are things we do because God has changed us. The first change is to have our sins forgiven. Before we move on and have communion this morning, I want to invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to ask every person in the room to bow their heads and close their eyes if you would. I just want to give people a moment of privacy. I want to give you a moment of privacy and dignity to make a very important decision to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and into your life. It may be the first time you've been in church. You may have been here for months, years. If your heart's far from God today, and you want to bring your heart close to Him by believing in Him, receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to have your sins forgiven, to have God's plan to come into your soul and begin healing your soul from the hurts of life. If that's your prayer today, if you want to have that hope that I spoke about today, I'm going to ask you to do what mostly everybody in this hall has done. I'm going to ask you in a moment to lift up your hand nice and high and look me right in the eye. That's simply your way of reaching out for a Savior. That's what you do when you're drowning at a beach. You lift your arm up so someone can see you and come running to your rescue. If you lift your hand up today to say to God, God, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and I'm asking Jesus to come today and heal my heart and to save my soul from its sins, and I want to be wowed by the wonder of this Christmas story, then I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand, look me right in the eye. I'll see your lifted hand. I'll acknowledge you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'll simply acknowledge you. I'm going to pray a prayer for you today, over you, on your behalf, for God to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins. If that's you, you want to do that today. You've done it in the past and you're far from God today. You want to return to Him. Would you lift up your hand nice and high and let me see your hand? I want to pray for you today and just take a moment to pray over you, to introduce you to Jesus Christ. Thank you, man. Somebody else, is that your prayer? Is that your hope today? Is that, let God intervene in your plan today. Lift up your hand nice and high. Let me see your hand. Before we move on, we're going to pray for you today, just to take a moment to let heaven's plan come into your heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me pray for you today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we reach out to you today because you are our answer. The cross is our answer. Jesus is our answer. He is the hope of Christmas. He is this season. He's the reason for it all. He's the wonder of it all. And so we're praying today for every one of us who may have already been saved by grace to wake up to the wonder of Christmas and the message and the mission of God, to take a moment, particularly over this month, to share it, to show it, to let it glow and let our light shine and let it be bright so people unmistakably know the reason for the season is Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior of the world, healer of hurts, giver of hope. He wipes away every tear. He dusts us off. He puts life into us. And we thank you for that today in Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen, amen. We're going to serve communion today while you're standing. Please take the biscuit, take the juice, hold it in your hand. We'll partake together. We're going to worship the Lord as the team lead us. Thank you.